Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together. You happy?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'd like to read from 1 John, the 5th chapter. We'll read the first 5 verses. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We're going to continue on with the thought from Sunday night, a little different direction. Verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus, notice, every word has significance, and as we were looking at on Sunday night, John's in his 90s, he knows he's coming to the end of his road, and he's using his words sparingly, but each one of the words is packed and meaningful, and he knows he's leaving his final message with the church. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. What denomination doesn't believe that? So everybody's born again, right? Well, it depends on what the word believeth means.
Right.
And also notice it didn't say Jesus was the Christ.
Right.
The devil believes that. Is the Christ. In other words, you know that the Holy Spirit is the very being that was in Jesus of Nazareth, right? You know that. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You can't believe it unless you're born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, he was the first begotten of the Father, right? Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know. Somebody say no.
No.
By this we know that we love the children of God. Now this is kind of flip-flop from other scriptures that we've find in the Gospels and other places. We'll think, well, if we love one another, if we love God, then we'll love one another. But here it's the other way around. By this, we know that we love the children of God. Well, how do I know I love the children of God? When we love God. So if you love God, you will love the children of God. Not you'll try, you will. And keep his commandments. If you're born of God, you will keep his commandments. You will love God, and you will love his children. This is the difference between modern day impersonation of Christianity and true Christianity. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So if you love him, you will keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Not they're going to try or they hope to. They do. And this is the victory. And that word victory in Greek is Nike, which is spelled like the brand name Nike. That's where Nike comes from. And it means victory. Nike. And this is the victory that overcometh, and that word overcometh is nikao, so it's based on that same word where we get nikolaitan, conquer the laity, nike, nikao, which means to conquer. This is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith. The word overcome is to conquer, to carry off the victory, to come off victorious. Speaking of Christians that hold fast their faith even unto death against the power of their foes and temptations and persecutions. when one is arraigned or goes to law to win the case, maintain one's cause. In other words, there's no backing up. There's no compromise. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So he's saying the same thing again in a little different way. But he's saying, he that believeth that Jesus is the Holy Spirit, Son of God, right? That's the person that overcomes. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this midweek service, Lord, we're excited to have another opportunity. We love each other, Lord. We love you. We love your word. And we look forward to the opportunities that we have to have you speak to us, Lord, and us speak to you and fellowship with you and commune with you, Lord, as a body. We certainly, this isn't the only place that we do it. We all have our own personal walk, as we'll be looking into tonight. But, Lord, as we come together, there's more of you. And there's more licks of fire that are gathered together, and it's encouraging and it's strengthening, and we draw what we have need of from the body. And so, Lord, we invite you once again to have your way. We invite you to walk the aisles, to move in and out of our hearts, Lord, through every room, through every door. Father, may nothing be shut off from you tonight. We totally trust you, Lord, as we commit ourselves into your hands. We ask that you forgive us, Lord, for our failures, our mistakes, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. And as we humble ourselves before you, Lord, and we humbly ask, Lord, that you would commune with us once again. We love you. We thank you for this opportunity once again. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So, when the love of God comes into the soul, it abides. It's not something, it's not a feeling, it's not something, it's not a whim, it's not something that we try out for a little while and then grow tired of it and then go do something else. No, when the love of God moves in, it moves in for good. And it is the very person of the Word abiding in you. And if the Word abides in you, well, you will live by the Word and you will therefore keep the commandments of God. Friends, I know that our human flesh makes mistakes. We're not talking about that tonight. We're talking about the thoughts and intents and desires of the heart of a born-again believer. So we know that there's a time to read. We know that there's a time to listen. We know that there's a time to study the Word of God in order that we might know about the Word. And those things are all good. Those things are all fine. But that in and of itself, it will not enable you to keep the commandments that we have learned through Bible education. Learning about or of the Word is not the same thing as knowing the Word. You could learn about me and still not know me, right? If we learn about the Word like we learn about George Washington or one of the other presidents of our, or Abraham Lincoln, well, you know, we're doing a good thing to learn about them, I suppose, but we are still on the outside looking in. We are still reading a biography, a report, and shaping images in our minds based on that. Me learning about how our great presidents conducted themselves and what they taught and what they believe, that will not give me what is needed for me to live a life that's just like theirs. The same inspiration that motivated them to live the lives that they lived, that same inspiration would have to be in me in order for my life to match their lives. Amen? Especially if one considers that, you know, I'm living in a completely different day than they did, and so I'm facing different challenges. So if I wanted to live like George Washington, it wouldn't be a simple matter of me saying, well, what would George do? Right? Well, George didn't face what I faced, so I can't even guess what he would do. Right? And I can't just mimic or imitate their lives because I face different circumstances than they do. So to live like them, I would have to have the very same person living in me, or I would not know how to respond in my day to the things that I face. They live by a certain code, so the very same code would have to be in me also. If I was to live by that same code, it'd have to be in me, and the church says. So John tells us that if we love God, we'll keep his word, and his word or his commandments are not grievous, right? And the word grievous means causing or characterized by severe pain, suffering, or sorrow. That's not what the word of God does to me. Keeping the word of God is not grievous. And then John goes on to say, if we're born of God, we overcome the world. Not we might or it's possible, we do. Just by the fact that you're born again, that you're born of God. And the victory that overcometh the world is our faith. And those that overcome the world, he says, believe that Jesus Christ, the Word, is the Son of God, or God in another form, and they are eyewitnesses of his presence in our day. And you can only call him, the scripture tells us, you can only call him the Christ by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God must be dwelling in you in order to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So putting all these things together, if we're born of God, the love of God is in us, and we love God, and we love his children. These are happy things. Don't get nervous. We keep the commandments of God, which isn't hard for us to do. And we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that dwells in us, and we overcome the world by our faith, which is our victory. Now, I know that's a mouthful. Just a couple of verses, and John just really packed it in, right? The children of God overcome the world, and they do so by the faith of God. They know that they're put here to overcome the world. They know that what's in them overcomes the world, has already overcome the world. But what is the world exactly? And what does faith have to do with overcoming? So we're going to look into scriptures tonight to see if we can just touch on those a couple of those questions, see if we can get answers to those questions. You know, Brother Branham said if there's a Bible question, then there's a Bible answer. So let's start with this thought of the commandments of God not being grievous. Without a new birth, this will make absolutely no sense to the natural mind. As we said earlier on, for me to do the things of George Washington, I would need the very same character of life of George Washington living in me, or I couldn't do it. So for me to try to act like George Washington by imitation, well, that would even be difficult for me to do, right? Because I never met him. I can read about him, I can imagine, right? But I'm not George Washington. I have no way of knowing whether my reality of George Washington is reality or not. So even to the born-again believer, this statement might seem like an oversimplification, but it's not. What he asks us to keep is in us. And he gives us the power and the new desire to keep his commandments. So it's not a burden that's cast upon us to stay with the Word. He's given us the desire for it. He's given us the power for it. He's given us the ability. He's given us the life. We know His Word, not by letter reading alone, but we know it because we have taken it within us. And we learn it from within so that we know how it applies to our lives in this last church age in particular. And we have taken it in us. In fact, you know, the message to our day in Revelation chapter 10 is to take the book and eat it and prophesy again. So we have. We've taken it, not just part of it, but the full word. We are partakers of it. We have taken it in us, and he has written it in our hearts. Now, that doesn't mean that we aren't going to face oppositions or trials when we keep his commandments. On the contrary, we most certainly will. And those trials can be grievous. Or grievous, however you want to say it, right? They can be, right? But it's not the word that's grievous. It's the trial for staying with the word. But imagine for a moment, if it were possible for you to imagine this, that we were living in a perfect world. Okay? So, okay, Brother Doug, we're in a perfect world. Well, in a perfect world, we know we want to keep his commandments. In an imperfect world, we want to keep his commandments, right? But imagine now we're in a perfect world. Well, we'd want to keep his commandments. And we would keep his commandments. We do so. Because it's a perfect world. What's going to keep us from it, right? And we would also not face opposition in doing so. Because it's a perfect world. But it isn't a perfect world. So it's actually in the nature of a born-again child of God to keep his commandments. And it doesn't sound like a chore or a burden that we have to bear. It doesn't sound like that to a child of God. Right? So when we hear people around Christianity saying, you know, that commandment is too strict, or that seems unfair, or he doesn't expect us to keep that in this day, you know right then that person is not born again of the Spirit of Christ. You see, a Christian can get out of fellowship with God for a season and hear the word speaking to them and maybe think that it's too high of a hill to climb because they've cooled off, they're backslid, and they're not walking by faith, but they're walking by sight. But that's only because they got away from his presence for a season and their eyes of faith have gone dim and they're natural eyesight is what they're relying on and leaning on, but down in the soul, they know what's right. Amen. And they want to keep his word. Amen. A born-again child of God agrees with his word. And the Spirit of God gives them power and the ability to live it. Amen. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Very familiar scripture, but we really want to break this down a little further here tonight. I didn't give you my title. It's Overcoming the World. Overcoming the World. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Okay, so what are we laboring against? Right? And what is this heavy laden? What is this burden that we're carrying? He says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. Not about me, learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. There's no grievous, there's no hardship. So keep in mind that when we study the life of Jesus in the four Gospels, we see him working through various different ministries, if you will. We see him as the prophet when he turns over the tables of the money changers and chases after them with a whip. We see him as the teacher as he speaks to the people near the Sea of Galilee and on a little hill, and his teaching is known as the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And if you didn't know it, The word beatitude means complete happiness that comes from being blessed by God. And the 8 or 9 beatitudes is blessed are, for they shall, blessed are, for they shall. And a lot of it sounds like, you know, so blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they, right? So it's actually speaking of the condition of a Christian. A Christian is blessed. Amen. So we see him as a teacher. We see him as a prophet. Then we see him in other places as a healer. We see him as a deliverer. We see him as a provider, as he prays for the sick, as he raises the dead, as he casts out devils, as he feeds the multitudes on a few loaves and some fish. But here in Matthew chapter 11, where he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," we see him as the Lamb of God. And he's the Lamb of God that's soon going to cross, go to the cross to pay the penalty for sin. So this is a different ministry than prophet or teacher or evangelist, right? Now, friends, there's a time for being bold. There's a time for speaking boldly. There was a time for him, of course, in speaking with some of the Pharisees to say to him, you know, you're of your father, the devil. And his works, the works that he does, that's the works that you do. And you do it because your daddy's the devil. I do what I do because my daddy's God, right? But even in those circumstances, he wasn't acting out of revenge. And he was not trying to be hurtful or offensive. You say, oh, but that is so hurtful. So it's the truth. He was telling them who they were. This message was brought to us by a prophet. And if we aren't careful, we'll try to imitate him when he blasted Rickies and Rickettas and when he screamed out against organizations and of man and the teachings of man. There is a time for correction. And we know that we're promised that it will come. But a real servant of God doesn't want to strike out against the people and would rather not deal with issues of correction. It's like being a parent. A real, true parent, they'll discipline their children when their children need discipline, when they get out of line. But it's not something they enjoy doing. And if they do enjoy doing it, there's something wrong with them. A man that just wants to get after the church all the time is not the man that God called to stand in the pulpit. As a pastor, I'd rather not have to bring correction from the Word. You know, I wish I could just, I mean, we could just be hallelujah, glory to God, and just all the time just talking about all the blessings and so on and so forth, but there's other parts of the Word. And correction is what the Word brings at times, right? So I don't enjoy it at all doing it, and I don't do it to get back at somebody. It's something that we have to do as the Lord leads, and we do it with boldness in those times. And we shouldn't apologize, just as a mom and dad shouldn't apologize for disciplining you when you need it. So we know that there were many attributes of Jesus besides meekness and humility, but look at what he chooses to say to his children in this text. When Jesus says, "Learn of me," why does he focus on meekness and not on boldness? Why doesn't he say, you know, look at how I just throw it out there. Let the chips fall where they will. There's a time for that. But you learning of him, that's not what that's not what you're going to learn when you come to him and take his yoke upon you. He focuses on meekness and not on boldness. Not the same boldness that he expressed when he rebuked the Pharisees. You see, Jesus knows what characteristics are needed in order for us to further the yoke bearing and to get to the place where we're more surrendered to the yoke. Right? We're not yoked with a criticizer. We're not yoked with a hot temper. We're not yoked with someone that we're always walking on eggshells around. We're yoked with someone who's meek and lowly. That's how you're going to learn of him. He tells us that we're going to bear a yoke. And here's the characteristic trait that is needed in order to bear that yoke. Being stubborn, being hard-headed, or being bold and forceful, that won't aid you in bearing the yoke. So Jesus picks out the characteristics that help each child of God to come to the place as a yoke bearer to where you can say, this is not hard to do. Well, that's what he said. My burden is light, my yoke is easy. So, you know, think about this for a moment. It's actually easier for you to be a Christian when you're born again than it was for you to be a sinner before your new birth. There were times when you were a sinner before your new birth that you wanted to do right, but you couldn't. Right? But now you had a nature change. Your desires are different. Amen. And there's power. There's power to live it. So we know that there are times for rebuking. We know that there are times for chastening. We know that there are times for straightening things out. We know that there are times for boldness and even times for unwavering sternness. But those are not the characteristics that you will exhibit while you're bearing your yoke. To bear the yoke of the Lord Jesus, you must learn of him and then be meek and lowly in heart just as he is. And you learn to be that way because that's how he is. And you learn from him. My grandfather, on my dad's side of the family, he bred and raised and trained hunting dogs, some of which won national championships. And I was really kind of surprised when we would come visit. So I only got little glimpses of what it was like and what he did in the training and the raising and the breeding of these dogs. But what surprised me was he didn't take a dog out and say, okay, today we're going to learn how to hunt, right? No. The younger dogs, they would go out on a hunt with the mature ones. And they would learn from the mature dogs, right? They'd get all their cues. And friends, what better way, right? You're going to learn, a dog will learn a whole lot more from another dog than they'll ever learn from you. You know, if you get a kitten that was weaned too soon, separated from its mother, separated from its father, separated from siblings, and then they put it into a home, if you do it too soon, there's things that kitten isn't going to know. And they're not going to learn it from you, right? They'll bite too hard. Well, if they had a sibling or a mom or a dad and they bit them too hard, they'd get bit back. They'd get that feedback, right? They learned to use the cat box, not because you got a box and said, use this and, you know, rub their nose into something if they don't. No, that wouldn't work. They learned it because they saw what the other ones did, right? Well, how do we learn? Oh, it's so elementary, so simple, so fundamental. And if we're not careful, we walk right over the top of it and don't realize just how wonderfully, marvelously God has set this up, that we learn from him. So you learn to... You learn that by being yoked with him by his side, you learn what meekness is. You learn what humility is. You learn what being slow to speak is. You learn what being thoughtful is. You learn to walk like him, and you will learn how to act like him from as you walk with him along the way. Right? I mean, come on, friends. I know there's a nature change. I completely understand that, and we preach it, but you're born again of the Spirit, and there's some other parts of you that got to go by the wayside, and you learn that. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice this. Take my yoke upon you. So this is something you do. You take his yoke, and you willfully put it upon yourself. Right? Now you're yoked with him. He says, and learn of me. Well, now you're yoked with him. Well, wherever he goes, you're going. Whatever he does, you're doing. If you try to go another direction, you can't because the yoke's there. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You'll find that out. And you shall find rest unto your souls. Right? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he tells us first that we must come unto him. So, without him, I will find no rest, and I will bear my own burdens, right? But when we come to him, he releases us from that yoke of sin that was upon us, right? You just feel that weight lift off your shoulders, that heaviness lift off your shoulders. And then he offers us something in exchange. He says, now, you've been yoked, you've been burdened, but now I want you to take my yoke willfully. You took this yoke off, laid it at my feet. I set you free from it. But now I want you to put on another yoke, and I want you to put it on. So it's by choice. He will not force this on anybody. And then he gives us steps to follow in order to come to the release of that first yoke. And then he tells us how to bear the new yoke. And our rest comes when we come to him and he releases us from the yoke of sin. Right? But then he tells us, take my yoke upon you and you will learn of me. So listen closely now. We learn about him when we read the Bible, when we study, when we listen to tapes and so forth, and that's all good. But that is not how we learn of him. To learn of him, it requires that you are yoked with him and that you go through trials and experiences with him at your side. That's how you learn of him. You're not doing it. He is. And he's by your side taking you through it. And you're learning. You're learning how people ask these dumb questions. Excuse me for putting it that way, but it really is dumb. What would Jesus do? Well, what, are you a mind reader? That's like asking, what would George Washington do? Why don't you let him show you what he would do in your life? Because he wants to show each and every one of us. He wants to lead each and every one of us. Only God could do that. Only God could find the time to spend with each and every one of us if we'll just surrender to him. Right? And show us what the right thing to do is in every situation. What the right choice is. What the right decision is. And leave it to you to make the choice. So we learn of him in our daily walk under his yoke. And there's no other way that you're going to learn of it. To learn of him, it requires that you be yoked with him and you go through trials and experiences with him at your side. You're never alone. And we see how he wants us to handle the situations along the way by us following his leadership along the way. And if we resist that leadership, or if we start to stray, we'll feel that yoke. Right? His Spirit will guide you. His Spirit will convict you. Now, don't be looking for a loud, stern voice. Meek, lowly. So his Spirit will guide you. His Spirit will convict you. His Spirit will encourage you, comfort you, steady you. And we will come to junctions where we'll say, well, which way, Lord? And we just don't know, right? And we surrender and we feel his yoke leading us to turn in one direction or another, and then we follow. Intellectually, we learn about him. But this goes far beyond that, friends, and it shows us what his very character is, what his very nature is. We learn what a Christian does in these different situations. And this learning, it's by divine experience. And it results in the very same divine character ultimately being manifested in us. A person can... they can sit under a true minister of God who studies the Word, studies the Logos. They can hear the man of God as he's bringing the revealed Word, the Rhema, which is Logos that's revealed. They can hear all the words. They can be stimulated intellectually and still not know the person of the Word. So think about this for a moment, friends. If all that was necessary to learn of him was to study, well, then let's all of us stop working. Let's stop going to school. Let's stop raising our families and so forth. And let's all of us go to Bible school every day. If that's all, you know, if that's how you learn of him. But that's not. That's not how you learn of him. Now, those things have their place, of course. But we're talking tonight about learning of him. Many in this age in particular have learned about God sending a prophet. And they've learned about a divine vindication and so on and so forth. And, you know, if the Lord tarries much longer, there isn't going to be too many around that are even eyewitnesses, right? We're believing that those things took place. We're believing the testimonies and the stories, right? But apparently, many have learned about those things without divine revelation because they later on pull away or they can't live what was brought by that message. We can learn about holiness. We can learn about the attributes of meekness and lowliness, being humble, so forth. We can learn about those things intellectually. And there's certainly a place for that. But when we are faced with situations in our lives that call for the release of meekness, the release of lowliness, the release of living godly, we don't have within us what's needed to live it out if all we have is book learning. Some will say, oh, I know I shouldn't do this, or I know I shouldn't do that, but I just can't help it. They are learning about how to behave as a Christian, but they don't have what's needed to behave in the right way. Intellectual hearing ability will not release the power to live it. Now, Jesus knew who he was, right? But he knew who he was not just from reading what the Word said about him, but from the power that was being released in his life as he lived out who he was all along. He found himself in the scriptures because he could see what was taking place in his life and see it identified in the scriptures and say, that's me. And the same is true for us in this last day. We don't know the word just by study. Now, don't leave here tonight, oh, Brother Baker said, I don't have to study. I don't have to read the word. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying if you want to know the person of the word, you don't know him by study. You know him by a personal walk, by experience. So if we just try to know him by the written word or the letter, we won't have the power to live it. But when the word becomes reality in our lives, well, then it releases the power to do what you and I can't do on our own. And we freely admit that. I cannot keep his commandments without having the power released in me to keep them. And the trials that I go through, friends, while yoked to him along the way, they teach me of him. And that releases the power to me to live like him. He said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. So, if you want to bear your yoke without fussing, without grumbling, without complaining about it, well then, learn of me, he says. Well, learn what about him? Well, how did Jesus learn of himself? He took on the form of man. He left glory aside, and through trials, he learned obedience to the Father. So he lived out obedience to the Father and thereby learned of himself. That would stand quoting. That go right over the top? You want to learn about yourself? Let the word live in you and you'll learn about yourself. It will identify who you are and what you are. Because it isn't who we say we are, it's who we are. So think about this for a moment. Why did Jesus get baptized? Well, was there an altar call that he responded to? He decided, you know, I'm such a lousy sinner. Did he need to show a clear conscience? Did he need to show a sorrow for sin? No, sir. John wondered the same thing. He even asked him. And Jesus told him, suffer it to be so, John. Think about this. He's basically said to him, I must be obedient to the present day ministry that's on the scene, which is calling all men to repentance and water baptism. I must be obedient to that. Now, John, I have nothing to repent of. And even as the eventual Lamb of God, I don't need to be washed because I'm already clean. But I am doing this out of full obedience to the word of the hour. And I am also foreshadowing what I'm going to do again in bride form, when that word again must be fulfilled. Suffer it to be so, John, for the word must be fulfilled. He was meek. He was lowly of heart. He was obedient to the word of that hour. There's a little message in there. We're just all free spirits. We're just all following the Spirit of the Lord and living out different word. And we can't take a little direction from the word. Jesus did. And did that as our example. He did it meekly, lowly of heart. He didn't chafe at it. And it wasn't grievous for him to do those things. But that doesn't mean he didn't suffer along the way for his obedience to the word. There's the difference, right? It isn't the word that's grievous, but you standing on the word will bring trials and tests. And some of those will be grievous. So Jesus wants us to learn of him. He wants us to learn of his nature of lowliness, of meekness, and humility in relation to carrying out the divine will of his Father. So we must first come to him, but then we learn to submit. And this is where a boatload of people fail from the very beginning. They never learn to submit. You'll never learn of him then. You'll always be at a distance. Well, I think this and I think that. Well, why don't you learn? We have to come to him, and then we have to learn to submit. We have to get to the place, I trust you, and I'll just be honest with you, God. I hope you don't make me do something weird, or I hope you don't, I don't know, but I trust you, and I'm willing. And those are just scare factors that the enemy throws at you. Oh, he's going to take away your family, and he's going to take away this and that and the other. No, he just wants you to get to the place where you're willing, right? He doesn't want to take any good thing away from you. He does want to take away your sin. So we first come to him, and then we learn to submit, and we learn of him in order to live like him, in order to be like him. So we get to the place where we say, Lord, teach me to be a servant. You came to serve. Teach me how to do that. And then those graces, they have to be cultivated in our lives, friends, so that we keep his commandments, which is bearing the yoke, staying with the word, staying with it when it's not popular, staying with it when you know that somebody might be offended. I'm not saying that you're being offensive, but you're just not moving from it. He says, for I am meek and lowly of heart. That word meekness, the strength of a man who can rule his own spirit under provocation. It means you're being provoked. But you can rule your own spirit. Oh, I'm not getting sucked into that. A man who can rule his own spirit under provocation, subduing resentment under wrong. Not you think somebody did you wrong. They did you wrong. And you are keeping that resentment from rising up. Refusing to retaliate. That's what meekness is. Now, the devil would like to paint a picture of meekness as being a wimp. This takes strength. Where you have the power, where you could retaliate, where you could mortally wound somebody, but you won't. When Jesus rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees, he's not doing it in retaliation. He's not getting even with them. It's not even a shouting match. On the other hand, when we look on things like Facebook and other social media, we often find that it's filled with retaliation. If you take that retaliation off, then there's not much left sometimes. It becomes a forum to vent grievances and to talk about who did a person wrong and why the other person is nothing but a troll and when Jesus was reviled, he didn't revile back. I hope somebody's listening tonight. You'll know this is true because you're going to learn it. Right? And then you're going to want to emulate that same behavior. You say, but I'm confused. You're saying that nature's in you and that nature's going to live. But there are things that you have to learn. Just as he had to learn. Because there's still this outward man that wants to get off the leash. There's still this outward man that wants to do this or do that. There's still this outward man that wants to go to, what's that all-you-can-eat place? How quickly we forget. Golden Corral. I was thinking Golden Arches, but Golden Corral. Yeah. Right? There's still that part of you that wants to go there and live. Come out 3 years later and say, I'm done. So, when Jesus was heading to Calvary, we don't find a display of John chapter 8 or, you know, where he tells them, you're of your father, the devil. He tells the Pharisees a few years earlier who they are and who their father is and why it is that they do what they're doing and that the word is not in them. And he explains to them why they can't keep the word. But think about this for a moment. Now he's on his way to Calvary. Now he's on his way to the cross. If he would have said those very same things, though they still are true, if he would have said those very same things to them as he's going to the cross, it would have looked like retaliation. The same ones that he identified in John chapter 8 are the same ones that wanted him crucified. Now, on the other hand, as before Jesus went to the cross and as he's heading to the cross, Peter didn't have the Holy Ghost. And so he retaliated, but Jesus didn't. Right? I mean, he took that sword and tried to cut off the guard's ear. Well, he did cut it off. I don't think he was aiming for the ear, do you? I think he wasn't a sword master, and maybe the guy moved his head and only lost his ear, not his neck. Right? Jesus picked up the ear, put it back on, and said, you don't know what's going on here. So Jesus, the Lamb of God, is fixing to be crucified, and he's living in the office of the Lamb of God, and he's showing us meekness. And, you know, meekness really is the opposite of self-will, isn't it? Meekness will cause a person to hold their peace under false accusations. And when we're keeping his commandments, we're finding out who we really are. And so it really doesn't matter what the devil tries to paint you as being in some other way, right? Just keep in mind, it'll look like, you know, well, this is unjust, and I need to straighten this out. No, God is the final judge of things, right? It's all for a purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Paul says, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence I'm base among you. So while Paul is with them, he's displaying this meekness and lowliness, right? The life of Christ is being lived out. He says, but being absent, I'm bold towards you. Right? You say, well, that sounds like a contradiction. No, being absent, it's not him and him lording over them, but absent, he's writing these letters, and it's the word that is coming, dealing with different situations, bringing correction, bringing instruction, bringing these different things. But as a human and face to face with them, there's this expression of, you know, there's no big I's and little U's. Right? So lowliness then is the opposite of high self-esteem. But it's not low self-esteem either. Right? He says, I am base among you. I'm of low degree. I'm not overbearing in nature. The whole room doesn't go silent when I walk in. Everybody starts sweating big beads of sweat. Oh, what's he going to... He's here on inspection. What's he going to say? What's he going to do? Right? You know why... You know why it's so hard to lead people to Christ many times? Because the people that are leading them to Christ are not Christian. They're overbearing. They're scary. They're mean. They're judgmental. Unforgiving. Unapproachable. But Jesus said, when you come, I want you to know right off the bat, from day one, you can come to me. I'm meek. I'm lowly. I got time for you. There's no such thing as a dumb question. I won't browbeat you. I won't drag you around and shame you. Right? Kick you like a punching bag. Scare you to death. No, I'm going to walk right beside you. I'm going to come right down to where you're at and invite you to take this yoke upon you, and I'm going to actually carry the weight of that. You're going to think you're doing something, but you're not doing it. I am. But because you're yoked with me, you're going to make it wherever we go. You're going to overcome wherever we go. Because I'm with you. I'll be with you. Even in you till the end of the world. Hallelujah. So he says, I am base among you, of low degree, not overbearing in nature. Friends, we are born in this world to esteem ourselves above others. Yeah, who does a baby think about? Well, I know you don't want to hear it, but who's a baby think about? Oh, mom probably hasn't had much sleep. You know, and she just went through this 36-hour delivery. I'm just going to let her sleep in. No, a baby will cry out even when they don't even know what they want. Fix me. And new parents especially, they go through a panic, right? Let's see, I changed the diaper. I think that's okay. Didn't we just feed it? Did we burp it? And, does it have gas? Or should we call the doctor? Well, babies can be melodramatic sometimes. I'm not saying ignore them, but they do have some esteem of themselves. So we start out that way in life. And then as we grow as human beings, a whole lot of what we think later on are trials of our faith, they're anything but that. They're trials of our stubborn human makeup that doesn't want to be lowly. I can't believe how they talk to me. I can't believe how the boss treated me. Don't they know who I am? I deserve. So the yoke actually becomes heavy when we leave out the meekness and the lowliness and instead focus on the self-will and the self-esteem. The saddest thing for me to see, friends, is a person that's constantly unhappy.
Yeah.
Well, this is terrible for a pastor. Somebody that's constantly unhappy,
right,
moving from this job to this job to that job to this position to that position to this church to that church,
right,
from this wife to that wife,
right,
this husband to that husband.
Yeah. Right.
They're unhappy because they have not learned of him. They have not found rest. So we have to get that self-will and that self-esteem out of the picture if we want to find rest. Right? And so the first thing that we have to learn is the meekness and the lowliness. And who better to learn it from than him? Well, I want to be honored, Brother Doug. I want to have this position no matter what anybody else says. People leave churches over that. You know, there have been people that have left churches because they weren't called on to preach and nobody even knew they were a preacher. Infomercial, they weren't. A gift will make room for itself. You'll just be telling people about the Lord. And the church says, oh, come on, friends. You mean to tell me that you'll never play a musical instrument unless you have a position in church? No, you're going to play that instrument before you even know there's such thing as a church.
Right.
It's in you. Right. Mom's going to say, quit it. And you're... Right? It's in you.
Right.
Yeah. Well, I deserve to be honored. Look at all I've done. I'm sure you have. It's my turn now to get honor among men. You mean like Jesus did? That's not what we learn when we come to Him. And we learn of Him. Now friends, I realize that, probably most of us adults know these things, but we're continually raising up a new crop. They need to know these things, right? Well, one of the things that I'm trying to get across to you tonight is that most of what you're going to learn about what it means to be a Christian, you're going to learn from Him. Personally. So the trials of our faith, they're not our battles with our fleshly ways. Those are not trials of our faith. Right? In fact, a lot of the trials that people go through are self-inflicted. Well, that's a good one, Brother Doug. Amen. Matthew 20:27. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Oh, you need to be recognized? All right, I recognize you as our newest janitor. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. How many people over the years have went from church to church and out of their mouths, well, they didn't do this and they didn't do... You know, if you were actually doing something for somebody else besides yourself, you wouldn't even recognize what somebody else is doing. Christianity is based on giving. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Okay, so now His Spirit is living within us. So won't that same kind of a life be lived out? An overcomer is a servant. That's a powerful thought, right? Because what we're thinking of is, well, an overcomer, man, he's mighty and he's bold and he's this and he's that, right? He's a servant. He's surrendered. He's yielded. Luke chapter 22, verse 27. We're just going to read a few scriptures. We'll pull over, pick up on this another time. Luke chapter 22, verse 27. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Well, who was the greatest among them? He was. Yeah, he was the one that was serving. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So Jesus lived obedience, demonstrated it, right? Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. How? By the things which he suffered. Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. These are two different rests. The first rest is the rest that He gives you. You're laboring against sin. He takes that burden off of you, and now you've got rest. You're no longer laboring against sin. You're no longer laboring. Am I going to go to hell? Right? Am I headed for torment? You're not laboring against that. But now you're going to learn of Him, and now you're going to find rest for your soul. So one is a rest from laboring against sin. The other is the rest for your soul. And the only way you'll find that rest, is to be yoked with Him and to learn of Him. How many knows that's true? I want the Holy Ghost. Just take His yoke upon you. Learn of Him. You'll find rest. So He's talking about rest two times. There's a peace with God, and then there's the peace of God. The first rest is peace with God. The separation between God and man and that barrier is gone. You're at peace with your Maker. But then there's the peace of God. That no matter what situation you're in, no matter what happens, no matter what comes your way, you're at rest. Friends, you'll never find that in the world. How many knows that? We've all looked for it in different ways. It's not there. In fact, the things that the world claims that'll give you that rest, it's anything but that. He says, the yoke is easy. That means well-fitted, tailor-made. It fits you like a glove. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 2:13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. If you've known Him, you know the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you. And, notice how he says this, you have overcome the wicked one. You have overcome the wicked one. That old nature that you were married to. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So what are we overcoming? Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So there will only be overcomers. Verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saith he that receiveth it. In other words, he's going to show you who you are. You'll know it, he'll know it, but you can't prove it to anybody else. The rock, the white stone, that's a revelation. Revelation 2:26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. So we think, oh man, overcoming is having all this power, and it's, you know, ruling and controlling and this and that. Yeah, it is having all that power, ruling and controlling a nation of one, yourself. When you've conquered that, you've overcome. Well, then, on the other side, you've shown that you're worthy to rule and reign. Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Revelation 3:21, our message. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I'm set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith has one single vision. Faith sees what the other senses can't perceive or acknowledge, and faith holds on to it. Matthew 13:22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Luke 12:27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Isn't that amazing how the great God of the universe cares about a little flower? If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow it's cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Don't get the cart before the horse. Seek him. Right? All these other things will be added. How many can say, I'm proof of it? It is the word of God. Whether or not I'm proof of it, it is the word of God. But I'm proof of it. He's proved it over and over and over and over. Amen. I have rest. I don't have to worry whether I'm going to be taken care of. I don't have to take thought for tomorrow. I don't have to sweat it. I have to trust, follow. But there's a rest that comes. I'm freed from having to worry about it. You know, people that are having, that struggle to let go, it's because, you know, it's for a lot of reasons, right? We all have to learn how to do that, for sure. But, you know, if we're injured, if people violate our trust, well, it just becomes harder and harder and harder. And then we come to Christ, and so instead of letting go, we do just the opposite. We try harder, right? And the harder you try, the more frustrated you get because you see that you can't do it, right? And it's not until you completely let go. Let me say this again. It's not until you completely let go that you learn it wasn't your day to worry anyway. That you wasted all this time. Well, if I don't do it, who's going to? It ain't your job. He's already taken care of it. If he can't take care of you, if he doesn't know what you need, if you can't trust him, then go do something else. No, I didn't tell you to leave. You can trust him. But you have to learn this. How many knows that? I had to learn it. How many knows that's true? I had to learn that this is true. And it's scary many times to let go. Just let go. Well, what if? Just let go. and you'll learn these things. There's a rest that comes in this walk that you won't find any other way. You won't find it in a beer bottle. You won't find it in a needle. You won't find it in religion. You won't find it at an Elks Lodge. You won't find it at the Flower Festival. You won't find it by being president. You won't find it by being the most popular, the most beautiful. No, you won't find the rest that way. The only way you'll find this rest is to come to Him, surrender, willfully take His yoke upon you, and learn of Him, and you'll find that rest. How many knows that's true? Hallelujah. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow it's cast in the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. And all these things, somebody say, all these things, all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. Well, you don't have to be afraid. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But you have to trust Him. He wants to prove this to every one of us. How many knows that's true? John 16:33. You can stand. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And in the world, well, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 17:6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. They have kept. They're not even born again of the Spirit. He says, and they have kept thy word. John 17:11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou hast given me, gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This world's not my home. But I have peace, even though I'm passing through. I have rest. Oh, when we get to heaven, we can rest. Why not start now? Oh, the devil hates this. You mean there's really something to eternal security? Yeah, there really is a truth. Not as the organization teaches it. But if you truly are born again of the Spirit of God, I just read it to you. I mean, how many more ways can we say it? He said, all you've given me, they're going to come. I won't lose one. Those that believe that Jesus is the Christ are born of God. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Get used to that. Don't be offended. Don't let something rise up that wants to rise up. Overcome it. This is where the majority of the overcoming is, friends. How many knows that? There are things that will rise up and we'll think, man, I thought I was done with that. I hate that. Yeah. Well, you're going to overcome it. Overcoming the world. Amen. I'm in a new world. The Lord has been so good to me. He set my captive steering free. Old things have passed away ever since that. He gave me life to pass on in. Oh, how I've changed since I found him. The Lord saved me. I'm in a new world. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Ever since that happy day, He opened up my blinded eyes, and then I had a big surprise. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. I can't explain the way I feel. I know it's real. Hallelujah in my soul. Let the hallelujahs roll. No earthly friends may turn me down. I still retain the peace I found. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. I'm in a new world. All things are new ever since that. Soul.